Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Thursday, March the 10th, 2022. I have a very important question to ask all of us this morning. Where are we at on the prophetic time clock? Where are we at? As you look at the catastrophe, the war in Ukraine, as you think back to the pandemic, as you think back to the massive death, and you think about China, Iran, and Russia, you cannot help but to ask, where are we, Lord, at the prophetic time clock? Where are we standing? Are you coming back soon? Is this really the end times that we're living in? Is this all just hype, sensationalism, or does the Bible really accurately foretell the future in this accurate, amazing way? I want to answer affirmative to the last question. Just a couple of weeks ago, I updated us here on The Cross in the Desert with a very important passage of scripture in Ezekiel chapter 38. And I went through the scenario looking at what Russia is now doing in the Ukraine. And I made the point and the observation that this invasion several weeks ago definitely is a foreshadow to the future Ezekiel 38 war. Very important that we understand where we are at on the prophetic time clock. Now, on today's program, I'm coming at Bible prophecy from just a little bit different angle. For those of you who may have not heard that program, you can always listen to my podcast on Anchor and Spotify. But what I thought I would do is just refresh our memory this morning, and I want to play this very brief soundbite from 100 Huntley Street. In fact, this is several years ago. And this is Mark Hitchcock, who wrote a book called Russia Rising a few years back, and he's explaining in just a couple of minutes what Ezekiel 38 is all about and how that fits in to what is happening today. Let's listen.
Lots happening right now in the area of Russia and Ukraine. And when I was growing up, and as I continue to study the Bible and listen to Bible professors and prophetic experts like yourself of another generation, they often talked about the army to the north, and I think Rosh was the word that was used in the original language of the Bible. Is that Russia, and should we be paying attention to what's happening with Russia and with Ukraine in light of Bible prophecy?
Yeah, I think we should. The word Rosh there, Rosh, is used in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we don't just say that it's Russia because the words sound alike. A lot of people say, well, you know, Rosh sounds like Russia. there really is good evidence biblically, and when you go back in the language, that this was the area that we know today as Russia.
And geographically, it is to
right.
the north of Israel.
That's right, and it says three times there in Ezekiel 38 and 39, to the uttermost parts of the north. Well, all distances in the Bible are always from Israel. So if you go the farthest north you can go from Israel, you're in Russia. And so what Ezekiel 38 and 39 speak of, a great end-time coalition, there's a leader there called Gog, and that word just means high or exalted, probably his view of himself.
G-O-G.
G-O-G, Gog.
Mm-hmm.
And he's of the land of Magog. And these places that are listed in Ezekiel 38 are Russia, one of them's Iran, one of them's Libya, another, several of the names relate to Turkey, which is turning very rapidly back towards the east, towards radical Islam. So a lot of these things we see happening in that part of the world, I think, are significant. And with Russia, you know, a lot of people thought that when the Soviet Union fell apart, that, you know, that was all over with. Well, the bear has come roaring out of hibernation.
You're not kidding. You're not kidding.
And that's not an accident. I think we see that happening in conjunction with all these other things taking place in the world. I think it's a significant event that's setting the stage.
And you're watching nations that used to be under a Russian ruler, like... we saw what happened in Georgia. We see what's happening in Ukraine. There's concern in Latvia and Estonia, those Baltic nations. It seems to be a realignment as to what we thought during the Cold War the Army of the North would look like.
No, that's right. It is. And really what happened with the fall of the Soviet Union has really set things up even better. People thought, well, that's the end of that prophecy, and that prophecy wasn't correct.
Yeah.
No, actually, it's come back now and been reformed in a way that's even more compelling and even more in line with what the Bible says.
Mark Hitchcock on 100 Huntley Street just a few years ago, just explaining briefly Ezekiel 38 and 39. Just a week or so ago, I explained that prophecy. Again, you can intersect and listen to my teaching in full detail on my Anchor podcast, on Spotify, and also The Cross in the Desert. So today what I want to do is answer the most important question: where are we at on the prophetic time clock? With the culture the way it is today, with big tech cancelization, with socialism, with the pandemic, and now the Russian invasion of Ukraine, this question needs to be addressed and needs to be answered. The first place I want to take us this morning is a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke. And it's very clear what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Now, you have in Matthew 24 the great Olivet Discourse on the end of the age. You have in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 13, a parallel teaching. And here in Luke 21, we see the same ingredients to what Jesus was teaching, just in a different format. Jesus said in Luke 21, verses 26 through 28, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I want to just mentioned that in verse 26, this is exactly what we've been living through in the last 2 years. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. Now, I think what we saw with the pandemic is kind of a foreshadow of what will take place in the time that Jesus is speaking at. This is in reference, though, to his second coming. And so it is setting a bit of the stage of what I want to talk about today. When we see the chaos in the world, when we see the fear, the apprehension, and the heavenly body has been shaking, we tend to sometimes think, who is in charge of all of this? Is God really on the throne? Well, certainly he is. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, this is the prophet Daniel in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar interpreting a dream accurately that the king had. And in the course of his interpretation, he gives thanks to God for being able to do this great service for the king. He says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Now, I want us to pay attention to something very important here. Go back. Praise be, excuse me, to the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. Notice verse 21 is a recognition of the sovereignty of God. He controls the course of world events. So the things that are happening present day in our world is not by luck and chance, and this is not fate working out the course of events, but it is God himself sitting on his heavenly sovereign throne. He controls. That means he dictates. He has all power to bring about the course of world events. That God himself working through our free will choices, not dependent on them, but using them to change the course of history. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. So we can look at the atrocities of Vladimir Putin, and we can recognize that God is allowing this evil for his sovereign purposes, and that he is well able to remove Putin, to stop Putin, and to remove him and set up other kings, because he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Now, as you and I gather together periodically to watch what's happening on TV, to read on the internet, to read the newspapers, some of us still do. As we look at what's happening in the world, we ask the question, what does the Bible specifically say? Does it say anything in regard to what we're seeing? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, in what's known as the Great Olivet Discourse, Jesus, right before his arrest, his crucifixion and death, is teaching his disciples. They are looking at the marvelous temple of worship. And as they're admiring it, Jesus is saying to them in Matthew 23, your house is left unto you desolate. What he was referring to was the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And so Jesus in Matthew 24 is leaving the temple. He's walking away. His disciples are calling attention to this building, this edifice, this monument of worship. And he says, do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now, in their lifetime, they will see the Roman army sacking Jerusalem, destroying the temple. He makes reference to a nearby prophecy that they can live to see, that they can recognize that what Jesus said is true because he's God. So he makes a declaration in the near future to help them to understand that what I said will come to pass, then you can trust me for what will happen right before my second coming. And he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. His disciples are wanting to know when all of this is going to happen. Tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming, or parousia, and of the end of the age? Those are three questions. Jesus answers them here in verse 4. Watch out that no one deceives you. So the first thing Jesus is saying is be careful. In this answer to your question, recognize there is going to come on this planet great deception. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Well, there have been many false prophets since the time of Christ. There are many that will say, you know, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the anointed one. Jesus said, don't believe them. They are deceivers. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things will happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Now, these are very general signs. Throughout the time since Christ, there has been wars. There's been rumors of wars. Nation rises up against nation, just as you see now with Russia against Ukraine. Famines, well, that's not hard to imagine all over the world. The power of poverty, how it destroys lives. Earthquakes, well, tsunamis, earthquakes, they've all been part of the pattern. But Jesus says these signs, these general, not specific in relation to exact events, but these general signs are just the beginning of birth pangs. Birth pains is when a woman begins to go in labor. You have these instances where the pain is minimal and then it increases again and again until the baby is born. So Jesus is saying you will see these signs, but they will intensify and become more specific before I come back again, just as a woman is in labor. He's comparing the conditions of the world that will intensify like a woman in labor until his return. He says you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Well, we see the massive persecution of Christians in Nigeria, in the Middle East, really literally all over the world. We even see those that are turning away from the faith, those that are following false teachers and the doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Well, we see wickedness and lawlessness just as Jesus said there would be. He says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, those who persevere. Just a side note, it is God's Holy Spirit that enables us or causes us to persevere. So just keep that in context. And then verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we see these general signs, they will intensify, these ethnic problems, this persecution, this increase of lawlessness and wickedness, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. But keep in mind that God sovereignly is bringing his elect to faith through the preaching of the gospel, and when it is done in the whole world, then the end will come. So we are looking here very carefully at the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the signs that come after that monumental event that show that the world is growing worse and worse and colder and more wicked until Christ himself will intervene in human history and return. I want to make clear that this is the sign for the return of Christ or the second coming. There are no signs for the rapture of the church. The question I asked, where are we at on the prophetic clock? We are awaiting Christ to come again to take his church out of the way, to remove his church before the great day of God Almighty, before the wrath, before the judgment, before the great tribulation. Now, there are no signs, none whatsoever, for the rapture of the church. And it's important to understand that this teaching is found primarily in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But, Randy, how do you know that that's going to happen before the great tribulation? You ask the question, where are we at on the prophetic time clock? And now you're saying to us, the next great event is the rapture of the church, where God removes his people before pouring out his wrath during the great tribulation. How do we know that? Well, Revelation chapter 4 gives us a very clear example of what I'm talking about. This is John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's suffering for his faith. God gives him the greatest commission to write the book of Revelation. And on the Isle of Patmos, he sees a vision of Christ to strengthen him in his persecution. He is commissioned to write seven letters to seven churches. He has just finished that task, and in Revelation chapter 4, God opens up the heavens to John. And John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Now, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" This is a spectacular scene that John is given. And the glory of what's going on in heaven, the worship, the praise. But I want you to focus in on the term here that I'm bringing to our attention here. 24 thrones, 24 elders seated on the thrones, the 12 tribes of Israel, you say? Angels, you say? They are dressed in white. They had crowns of gold on their heads. The 24 elders represent the church. Notice the progression and the chronology here. The seven letters has been finished. Now John is showing the heavenly perspective. Chapter 5 is a beautiful scene where we have the scroll taken from the hand of God the Father by Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And when he opens that scroll in Revelation chapter 6, the judgments of God are unleashed upon the earth. But notice, before the judgments in Revelation 6, when Jesus opens the scroll, we have the heavenly court here in Revelation 4 before the great tribulation. This, I believe, is very, very important. The church has been raptured. They are in heaven because of the 24 elders that we see here in chapter 4. They represent the Christian church. They are in heaven praising God. They have gone before the Lord to receive their heavenly crowns, their rewards, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in chapter 4, there they are in heaven. In chapter 6, the Lamb opens the scrolls, the seven sealed scroll from God the Father, and the judgments begin to happen all over the earth. And so it's so important that we understand the chronology here. The church is clearly in heaven before the great tribulation. Now, just because we want to be completely fair and accurate, I want us to understand other passages that show that the next great event on the prophetic time clock, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that this is very supported solidly by Scripture. The Apostle Paul had to deal with some false teaching amongst the Thessalonians, and especially about the day of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want us to listen carefully to what he's writing. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. This coming of the lawless one is in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of display of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Now, that's a lot, but let's break it down. The Apostle Paul is correcting the false teaching that was coming into the church at Thessalonica. There has been some that claimed that there was a special word from God, a prophecy, a letter. The day of the Lord is already here. Well, the Thessalonians had just been taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Christ would come for his bride and take them out of the way. And now they're being saying, well, no, there's going to be this terrible day of the Lord. You're still going to be here. And Paul says, no, don't let anyone deceive you. The day that they're referring to cannot come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. In other words, until the apostasy, many falling away from the, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, then that day comes. And then Paul goes on to describe the Antichrist and what he will do. He said, but there is one way to know for sure. That day hasn't come, and you are still here, because you would have been taken out of the way first. He's saying, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. What that means is that the Holy Spirit empowering the church for service, at one point in time, the Lord will take his bride away so that the man of lawlessness will be revealed, so that the Antichrist can begin his reign of terror. And before that happens, there is something restraining this revelation. There's something restraining this event from happening. That is the Holy Spirit in the church. And you know what is holding him back. He is being held back by the power and the sovereign Spirit of God, who will remove his church, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. So many people want to talk about looking for the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? When is this man going to come on the scene? We won't be here. He can't be revealed until the church is taken out of the way. So again, the Great Tribulation begins this period, which involves the Antichrist. A little word of understanding here. The church is raptured into heaven. That ends the church age. Then after a period of time, a man will come on the scene after the rapture, after we are taken out of the way, and he will confirm a peace treaty with Israel and the Middle East. And in the middle of that week, that 70th week of Daniel, there will be a breaking of that treaty by the Antichrist. Now, that's when the Great Tribulation begins, but the Antichrist cannot be revealed until we, the church, have been taken out of the way, according to the Apostle Paul, who was correcting a false teaching that the day of the Lord had already came upon them. And so there we have it very clearly. Back in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 10, we have another reference that Jesus promised the faithful church at Philadelphia that he would keep them from the great trial that was about to come on the whole world. That is a promise of protection and removal of the church out of the world before the tribulation. And in case that you're not convinced, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, "For they themselves report concerning us," Paul writes, "the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Very clear teaching here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in Revelation chapter 3 and 4, that the church will not be here during the great tribulation. We have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation in Christ Jesus, Revelation or Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 1, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is no mid-trib rapture. There is no rapture. There, I believe, is very clear a pre-trib rapture. Now, why is that important? The church will, of course, be busy. The church in Ukraine is not being spared tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but what's happening in Ukraine, as horrific and unjust as it is not the great worldwide tribulation. The church will always suffer injustice and hurt and death and pain while we are here. As Christians, we have not only been appointed to believe in Christ, but appointed to suffer for Christ. So there is real suffering. The pre-trib rapture is not a denial of suffering for the church. What the pre-trib rapture is saying is that we have not been appointed to wrath. We have been spared that great time where the unbelieving crowd of people will fall prey to the seductive forces of the New World Order and the Antichrist. But during that time, Revelation chapter 7 said there will be a great revival and a great time of salvation because of 144,000 faithful Jewish evangelists. Romans or Revelation chapter 7. So what I'm trying to say this morning, and what I've tried to point out to you, is what is the next great prophetic event on the clock, or where are we at on the prophetic time clock? We are awaiting the glorious rapture of the church with Christ returning halfway to earth, raising the dead, and catching us up with him together in the clouds to be with him forever and ever, and comfort, Paul said, one another with these words. It's the great comfort that is coming upon us. And we who are serving the Lord, suffering now, going through trials and tribulation now, we are promised that as the bride of Christ, he will come before this great seven-year tribulation period, which will involve, of course, the Ezekiel 38 war, the great invasion of Russia, and a coalition of nations that will come against Israel. That is where we are at on the prophetic time clock, awaiting the return of Christ to rapture his church away. And as you think about this time period, and you think about the hard work and the suffering we go to, I want us to hear a song right now from The Cry, who's reminding us, as I've been reminding us this morning, that Jesus is coming soon. Let's listen.
In the year of 1918, a man face a mighty disease, and killing many a thousand on the land and on the sea. We've been told God has warned us, Jesus is coming soon. We've been told God has warned us, Jesus is coming soon. Yeah.
Worship music from The Cry, Jesus is Coming Soon. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I've tried to lay a foundation to answer the question that I asked us this morning at the beginning: where are we at on the prophetic time clock? Now, just a proviso about this question: there are always going to be false teachers, ministries that try to force the Bible to say something it has not said. A few years ago, actually about 34 years ago, Edward Wisenot said that the rapture was going to happen in 1988. Well, no one knows the day of the Lord, the time of the Lord's return. He was a false teacher. We've had cults have done this down through the centuries. But again, we have to be very careful to analyze, to subject these teachings to the teaching of Scripture, which is our authority. And it's very clear to me to talk about the imminent return of Christ and the day that he will rapture his church is certainly not setting any date. We are just saying the season that we're living in looks like that could happen soon. And that is perfectly allowable. We have these secondary issues in the body of Christ. One of them is eschatology and the return of Christ that are not primary issues. We can debate and disagree on these issues as long as we are giving Scripture the prominence and not trying to put our own opinions out as Scripture. And that's what I've tried to do today on my program. I want you, as a student of Scripture, to take everything I said and put it under the lens of Scripture, because Scripture interprets Scripture, and Scripture is our final authority, not what I say or anyone else says. But there are many good, solid, biblical, prophetic teachers. We pretty much agree that what we're seeing is really the beginning of the end. It all began in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. That really set the stage for what has happened in the last 74 years. We've seen so many things happen that are pointing toward the teaching of Scripture that Christ is coming back soon. And what that should do for you and me is to prompt us to live faithfully for Christ, to be involved in alleviating suffering, reaching out to the hurting and the lost, preaching the gospel, being faithful. Eschatology is not for us to grab some robes, stand on our rooftops, and wait for Jesus. That's not what the teaching of eschatology is about. It is to strengthen our faith, to is the day that Jesus is returning. But here's the question for you. Do you know Christ? Is he Lord and Savior of your life? The only way you can be ready for the rapture is to have a real, vital, personal relationship with Christ, in that you acknowledge you are a sinner, that you have broken God's law, that you are worthy of his judgment, and that you cry out for mercy, and you say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you took my sin and died on the cross in my place and rose again, that you're a living Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I surrender my life to you. Now, if you believe that, if you have professed that, then you are ready for when the Lord comes back for his bride, and you will be with Christians all over the world in heaven for eternity. I hope today on this program that it has prompted you to be more faithful to Christ, to pray more, to reach out more, to care more. I want to thank you for taking time to listening this morning on The Cross in the Desert. I want to say God bless you. Have a great week, and I will see you again on Monday on The Cross in the Desert. God bless you.